Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning to read at the 11th verse. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." I know that the rest of the world has already forgotten Thanksgiving and has moved on as of Friday to Christmas. But I'm still in Thanksgiving mode. So, when the holidays come for me, I get in the holiday mood when the holiday comes, and my holiday starts on the day of the holiday and then goes from there. It seems that so many folks, especially the world, builds to the holiday, and their holiday's over as soon as midnight strikes. I see in the stores that they couldn't wait for Thanksgiving to end. In fact, they had the Christmas lights and the decorations and so on already in the stores. The newspaper was this thick on Thursday for the sales, the merchandising of the Christmas holiday. And so Thanksgiving came and it went so fast that almost it passes without what I think is appropriate notice. So I'm still in Thanksgiving mode, and so you'll pardon me if I don't have the Christmas lights up just yet. The story that I've just read is a story of thankfulness, thanklessness, and thanksgiving. Jesus ministers to 10 men on his way to Jerusalem. He's going there as his final visit to Jerusalem. It was on this trip that he was ultimately arrested, crucified. On the way, there met him 10 men who had leprosy. In that society, leprosy was fairly common, and it was then, as it is now, very, very contagious. And so if you were a leper, it was forbidden for you to have contact with anyone who was not also a leper. And they had in that day leper colonies, places where these leprous folks lived. And it was forbidden for them to have any contact with anyone else who was non-leprous. And that's why you see in verse 12, it says there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. It was against the law for them to come close enough to have a personal contact. And so they stood afar off from the master as they heard him come by, as they saw him come by. And when they saw him, they lifted up their voices. The idea is here, they cried out to him. They hollered out to him out of the depths of their oppression and their pain and their misery. Leprosy was very seldom healed in that day. If a person was delivered from leprosy, generally it was a miracle from God. Medical treatments did not work. And that's why the confining, the quarantine was in effect. And so these men saw Jesus the only means available to them to be delivered from this leprosy, which was controlling their life. When you had leprosy, it affected your life. It governed everything you did. They saw Jesus as their hope. And so they cried out, "Jesus, our Master, have mercy on us." Luke records that Jesus, when he saw them, he apparently had compassion unto them, and he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, if you want to read about this further, look at the, we'll not do it this morning in the interest of time, because I have a good bit of scripture I wanted us to share today, but on this particular subject, read the 14th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of the priests. And in Leviticus, Moses gave the law which God had given, that if a man was leprous and he was healed by whatever means, and he had become what the Bible calls clean, in other words, no longer contaminated or polluted by this foul, corruptible disease. And for those of you who are unaware of what leprosy does, it's a skin disease that as it grows, it deteriorates the skin and the body parts. And people who have leprosy have their fingers fall off, and then their hands fall off, and their ears fall. Wherever the leprosy is, it eats away at the body. It's an awful, awful, ugly, ugly thing. And when a man was delivered from his leprosy, person who perhaps had a leprous area in his on his skin, and it became clean, it was gone by whatever reason, before he could be once again reintroduced into normal society, he had to go to the priest, who would look at him and certify, yes, he's no longer leprous. The priest had to declare him clean. Then he would go out, make some sacrifices, and he had to wait 7 days, and they had a whole routine that they went through. He'd come back to the priest again, and if he was still clean, the priest would say, yes, you're cleansed, and now he was no longer required to stand away from the rest of the society and to be confined to the company of other lepers. And so when Jesus said this, go show yourselves to the priests, what he was saying in essence is, you're whole. Go ahead and let the go to the priest and let him confirm it. Luke records that it came to pass that as they went, as they were on the way to the priest, cleansing occurred. And they must have looked at themselves and perhaps at one another and said, praise God, we're clean. My leprosy, it's all gone. Look, look, I don't have it anymore. And there was no doubt great excitement among them. One man turned. Verse 15 says that when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God, came back to Jesus and glorified God. The scripture says he fell down on his face at the feet of the master, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan man. Jesus said, I only count one. There were 10 of you who were here. Where are the 9? Is there only one man who has returned to give thanks for his deliverance? Where are the other 9? Only one man out of 10 was grateful enough for his healing to go out of his way to express it by saying thank you. The other 9 or 90% of this group, they got the same healing, but their spirits were not thankful, and they cared not enough to go to the man who had healed them and say thank you. That seems just about right for today. My experience tells me that 9 out of 10 are unthankful. If you find 10% of the people to whom you do a kindness who will say thank you, you have done well. If you're not sure, then take note of how many thank yous you get when you allow a car to pull out of a grocery store into traffic in front of you. It's incredible to me that a person would sit there looking for an opportunity to get into traffic, and you motion them, off they go. Not so much as a fare thee well or thank you, ma'am. Open a door for somebody. And allow somebody to go forth in front of you. Very seldom will you get a thank you. Do a favor for someone or show a kindness to someone, and it is very unusual to get an expression of gratitude. I noticed this morning, I tried this morning in the church just to see what would happen, and some of you didn't realize I was testing you this morning. I do this anyway, but this morning I took particular note. And I must have held the door open upstairs, downstairs for maybe half a dozen people this morning. One person said thank you. Everybody else just right on by, as if it is to be expected. As if I had just done the thing that was expected of me, to be the doorman. Amen. Amen. I will go to a this is something particularly noteworthy for you. Listen to this very carefully. It is very seldom that I will have a lady. It's never that I don't open a door for a lady or hold a door for a lady. If I happen to go through first and say, I'll hold the door open, what have you, it is very seldom that a lady will say thank you. I don't know whether they think I'm trying to make a pass at them because I hold the door, or whether they think they're going to have an affair with me because they say thank you, or what. I don't know what it is. I think it's the spirit of the age. We are an ungrateful people. We're an unthankful people. We take things for granted. You go to the store and you hold the door open. I did this one day at a clothing store. Opened the door and in walked five or six women. I had a whole crowd of them. I was there at the door first, long before them. But I saw them coming. And so I, opened the door and stood there and waited for them to go through. Not a word. Not a word, not from one person. It is just incredible. I have a hard time, this is a problem with me. I have a hard time not being offended by the fact that somebody would not be grateful for a simple act of kindness. Usually when I'm in my car and I let somebody in and I just go right on by, I usually holler, nobody can hear me. You're welcome. I've done that on a couple of occasions in where they could hear me, where it just gets all over me. I guess it's it's very like the man who bought his wife a beautiful fur coat for Christmas. It happened to be a skunk coat, a beautiful skunk fur. And when his wife opened it up on Christmas morning, she said, I just don't understand how such a gorgeous coat could come from such a foul-smelling little beast. Her husband said, I really didn't expect any thanks, but it would be nice to have some respect. Why is it so hard for us to say thank you? We can't say thank you to God, and we can't say thank you to our fellow man. There's a spirit of ingratitude in our land. We live in presumption. We live with this idea that other people owe us. And the attitude that is portrayed when you hold the door for someone, I keep using this example because it happens almost daily. When you hold the door for someone, they go right in like, well, you should have done that. You owe it to me. Where a simple expression of gratitude would have been such a blessing. I mean, why do you hold the door open? Because you want to bless somebody. It's an act of courtesy. It's also an act of courtesy to say thank you. Thank you very much. It's a sign of the times, beloved. It's a sign of the end times. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. And look at the first couple of verses there. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Somebody say amen. Amen. You owe me. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and whoa, what do I see right there? Unthankful. This spirit of ingratitude, this spirit of thanklessness, this spirit of unthankfulness is a sign of our times. God said to us that it would be something that we would see. And more so as we get to the end of time. However, it ought not to be so in the church of Jesus Christ. There ought to be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Unfortunately, there doesn't seem to be very much in this area. Look at the book of Romans with me just a moment. And you'll see how this develops. Romans 1 and verse 21. You'll say, Pastor, this is not a terribly important subject for you to be dealing with from the pulpit. But I'm here to tell you that God thinks it is. And because He does, I do too. Romans 1 and 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Unthankful people are people whose hearts become dark. They're unable to see clearly. As a society, we are so caught up. I tell you, if our country had any idea of how blessed we were, we would be thanking God from morning till night, and we would have a night shift that would come on to do it until the next morning. But we are so caught up in the blessings of God. God's goodness and God's blessing has given us such a wonderful life that we forgot where it came from. We think we did it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses warned the children of Israel in the 10th verse when he said, when thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Beloved, don't you understand? You got a nice big house, you've got good food, you've got nice clothes, and you say, I worked hard for this. That's true, but I know people who have worked hard that don't have what you have. So what's the difference? Who's to be thanked? Me? Oh, yeah. By my own strength and my own wisdom have I accumulated these things. No. By the grace of God, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and gold is multiplied, all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, etc., etc., etc. In the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy is a list of wonderful blessings that come upon those who love the Lord, obedient to Him. But beginning in the 45th verse is a listing of various curses that will come upon those who are not obedient and not thankful. Look at the 47th verse. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Because God has blessed, do you refuse to acknowledge Him as the source? so will all of these curses come. I like what Abraham Lincoln had to say when he proclaimed the first National Day of Prayer and Fasting, and I'd like to read a portion of his proclamation this morning. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious... Wouldn't you like to hear a president say that? We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become self-sufficient, too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Unfortunately, while we would not be surprised to have this be the condition of the unsaved, the fact is that even within Christian circles, this is a problem. We are so selfish and so self-centered that all we do is complain about what people do not do for us, rather than give thanks for what they do do. We spend our time in prayer complaining to God because He hasn't done this and He hasn't done that and He won't do this and He won't do that, where we ought to be spending our time thanking Him for what He has already done and what He has promised that He will do. Our relationships with each other ought to be marked not about the things that other people have not done for us, but they ought to be marked with a simple and multiplied gratitude for what they have already done for us. It's the old story of looking at a glass that has water at the halfway mark and finding the glass either half full or half empty. The man with a thankful heart will be thankful that he has a half a glass of water. The man with an ungrateful heart will be grumbling because he only has a half a glass of water. Maybe this will help us to understand what has happened. I really think it is very much to do with the fact that in our national society we have refused to teach our children in our schools about the real importance of the Thanksgiving celebration. I think there is very much to say about what we have done with our books, with our instruction program. We want to keep our history a secret from our kids. It's like the fourth grader who stood up to give a report concerning the origins of the Thanksgiving holiday. And he was in one of those classes where nobody wanted any of the children to know what the people were thankful for. And do you know, even today, the other day, I was listening to a talk show on the radio. You perhaps have heard this man on the radio, Rush Limbaugh. He's very entertaining, very informative, and very wise. Unfortunately, he's not saved. So we pray for that. But how do I know he's not saved? He's a man that acknowledges God and so on, but his language just has too many four-letter words in it for a man to be saved. And he asked the question this week on his program, and it's one of the things that really got me to thinking. He said he was taking calls and asking the people what was the first Thanksgiving all about, and to whom were the people were thankful? What were they thankful for, and to whom, and so on? And in the time I listened to the program, which was several hours, he never did get the right answer. Now, I understand why. When the Water of Life Christian Academy was first formed, we reviewed history books. And one of the things I noticed in all of the public school history books was the story of the Thanksgiving, the first Thanksgiving. And this is the way the story goes. The first Thanksgiving was held in the fall after the first terrible winter, and the pilgrims had made friends with a local Native American population. Did you know that there were no Indians here when the pilgrims came? They were Native Americans. That's the politically correct description. And they had showed them how to grow and so on and so forth. And they had this first Thanksgiving, and the people were thankful to the Native Americans for having shown them how to do this, and they invited them to this Thanksgiving feast, and that was the purpose for the first Thanksgiving. That's what they're still teaching. In fact, on the radio show I was listening to, a public school teacher from Virginia called in and said that she was giving the correct answer because it was coming out of her book that she was teaching. The kids do not know what the first Thanksgiving was all about. And so the fourth grader who stood up to give his report on the origins of Thanksgiving, the boy was just a little bit confused because he knew some things, but he wasn't able to declare them. And so his report went something like this. The pilgrims came here seeking freedom of you know what. And when they landed, they gave thanks to you know who. And because of them, we can worship each Sunday you know where. And so we can't say anything about God. We can't give thanks to God. We can't teach our children. We can't teach our young people how important it is to know God. I want to set the record straight. William Bradford was the governor of the first Plymouth colony. And here was his first Thanksgiving proclamation, which was made several years after the first Thanksgiving, but it shows us their spirit. Inasmuch as the great Father hath given us this year an abundant harvest of corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, Native Americans, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and your little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. Well, see, that's what Thanksgiving was all about. And from then until now, we have observed the Thanksgiving holiday. But you know, today, do you know who the hero of Thanksgiving is? Tom Turkey. Matter of fact, most people don't even call it Thanksgiving anymore. Do you know what it's called? Turkey Day. Do you know what everybody's looking forward to when they think about the Thanksgiving holiday and what's coming? Singing about the turkey. The roasted turkey with the brown skin has become an icon. Many think that Thanksgiving is all about turkey and it's about family getting together and it's all about all those schmaltzy things. It's not about those things. We do that as part of our observation, but Thanksgiving is about being thankful to God for his blessings. And if Thanksgiving does not have that as its central theme, then it is not Thanksgiving at all. It's just a holiday everybody takes off from work, and we have nice, warm, fuzzy feelings about how much we love one another in our family. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what the Thanksgiving holiday is. And something that I have noticed, that a person who is truly thankful to God will be a person who is thankful to his fellow man. And a person who is not thankful to his fellow man is a person who does not have a very good understanding of what he owes to Almighty God. A thankful heart is a manner of life. It's not just a holiday, and it's a matter of character. Now let's go back to the Luke story, the lepers. Let me show you something. Luke 17. I want to make some distinctions here. I want you to notice that thankfulness has nothing to do with faith. How many lepers were cleansed? 10 lepers were cleansed. Verse 14 says, it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 19, Jesus said, how did they get cleansed? By their faith. 10 men had faith to be healed. But how many had a thankful heart? Thanksgiving has nothing to do with faith. It is not something that you receive from God. Thankfulness does not come with salvation because you're a part of the family of God. In the same way, if you were a fat sinner, you're going to be a fat Christian. If you were a bald sinner, you're going to be a bald Christian. If you were an ugly sinner, you're going to be an ugly Christian. If you were a beautiful sinner, you're going to be a beautiful Christian. If you were an unthankful sinner, you're going to be an unthankful Christian. If you were a thankful sinner, you'll be a thankful Christian. What I'm trying to tell you here is the thankfulness of your heart has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It has nothing to do with the fact that you're saved. I don't think that it is an accident, thank you, an accident that the only person that came back to Jesus to give him thanks, the scripture declares, verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Notice the last phrase, he was a what? See, he was not part of the family of God at all. This man was a Samaritan. He was hated by the Jews. In fact, Jesus said in verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. You see, this part of your character will not change just because you got saved. Thankfulness is a decision that you will make, and it is a character trait for your life. It can be caught if you have the right kind of examples. It can certainly be taught. I was taught it. I learned it. It can be learned. It cannot be obtained any other way. It's got to be caught from someone else's example. It's got to be taught to you by somebody. It's got to be learned by you. When you had your children, those, how many of your parents? When your children come into the world, you sat your child down in the high chair and you started feeding him solid food. He said, oh, thank you, Mommy. No, he didn't, did he? How did your child learn how to say thank you? You taught him or he didn't learn. Did you suggest it to him once? You probably had some battles over it, didn't you? Say thank you to the nice lady. I said, say thank you to the nice lady. If you don't say thank you to the nice lady, I'm going to wear a hole in your backside. Now, is that how kids learn to be thankful? Thankfulness is not how you feel. Thankfulness is what you do. Thanksgiving is not something you feel. Thanksgiving is something you do. And you do it because you've been taught it. You do it because you learn it. You do it because you decide that it's right to be grateful to someone who has blessed you in some way, whether it is God for his mighty blessings or whether it is that person who has fixed your food that night. How many of you moms would be knocked off your kitchen chair if your family would say to you at the dinner table, Mom, thank you so much for this meal. It's wonderful. How many of you moms would fall over with delight if your husband would say to you, honey, I'm so grateful to you for ironing my shirt. You do such a nice job. Thank you. How many of our kids would be flabbergasted if dad would say, thank you, son, for cutting the grass? No, I wouldn't say thank you because expected of him. I feed him, I house him, he can cut a little grass. Amen. See, that's that spirit of he owes me. What are we teaching? when we can't say thank you? When was the last time you did something nice for someone and got a thank you note in the mail? Nothing fancy, just a little note. Thank you for whatever. Wonderful blessing, just takes a few moments. But children don't know these things unless they are taught. I can tell you from our own, I can remember the struggles we went through with our kids. Now you write Grandma a thank you note for this birthday present. Well, a couple days go by, no note is written. Here's the paper, here's the pencil, write the note. No note is written. Sit down right now and write the thank you note. Even though they may write it through gritted teeth. See, thankfulness is taught. Yes, grandmother, I am so grateful for the nice sweater you sent me. And you see, most parents don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through it. It's a lot easier. That's a difference, you know. So if they want to be that way, let them be that way. No, you can't let them be that way. You can't let yourself be that way. It causes the mind to get dark, the heart to be darkened. We saw that in Romans, didn't we? So you've got to teach the kids. I can't tell you how many times I have, this is something that I hadn't really intended to preach particularly, but let me just say it now. I can't tell you how many times I have been here at the different times during the day and so on, and particularly with our children don't know how to be grateful for simple things. If I have a young person here, if I hold the door for them and they say thank you, I almost want to fall over. And we do have some. I can tell you who they are because I take note of that. It is so rare. I mean, you try it yourself, adults. You hold the door for someone and see if you get a, yes, no, kiss my elbow. So don't think. I've watched the children hold the door for one another and they don't thank each other. Simple thank you. Is that cost such a great deal to say thanks? No, I don't think it does. That's a flaw. That's a flaw in us when we do not have that kind of a spirit. Now let's take just some scriptural principles. You won't have the time to turn in your Bible, but you might want to make a note if you got a piece of paper or a bulletin or something, look these up later. I want to give you some scriptural principles concerning this matter of giving thanks, whether it's giving thanks to your fellow man or giving thanks to God. Most of these references have to do with thankfulness to God. Not surprisingly, many of them come from the Psalms. Psalm 92 and 1 is a song we sing. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing. God says it's a good thing to give thanks. It's a good thing. Let's teach one another a good thing. Next time you hear me say, you're welcome. Wait a minute. What's he doing? Is he being sarcastic? Or is he, you know, did I miss a thank you there? Well, what should we be thankful to the Lord for? Psalm 68:19 said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. You know, there's some days that we can't even see the benefits. But the scripture says that God is daily loading us with benefits. And on those days when we can't see the benefits, then we rely on Psalm 116:17 that says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, the 29th verse, it tells us that we ought not to give thanks by constraint. Now, you may have to force your children as you're training them. You know, when you're trying to, have you ever tried to espalier a plant or train a plant to go a certain way that it didn't want to go? You know what you have to do with a plant? You have to bend it. You have to forcibly bend it. And do you know that the older the plant is, the thicker it is, the harder it is to bend? See, if you want to get them bent, you start when they're easy to bend. You just bend them with your finger. You don't have to get the whole family out there hanging on the thing to get it bent. And oftentimes we try to, we think it's cute in our kids when they're real young. It's like having a little kitten in the house. We think they're cute. till they get big enough to scratch holes in the sofa. That's what happens to our children. If we don't catch them when they're real small, see? That's not cute, this stubbornness, this rebellion, this ingratitude, this selfishness, this grasping, this unwillingness to share, and this unwillingness to share cheerfully is ugly. And boy, when they get old, it gets real ugly. And so you bend sometimes with your children. You have to bend them. You got to force it. You have to force it sometimes. But what God is looking for from us is that through that learning experience that we come to give Him thanks willingly, not by constraint. In Leviticus 22:29, we're told that when we're to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. It ought to come willingly. For an adult, a forced offering of any kind, whether it be money or time or talent or ability or the simple offering of thanks, has no value to God unless it comes willingly. We're not to give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Further in that passage in Leviticus, we're told that we're to give the best we have, not our leftovers. Oh, yeah, by the way, thank you. See? Yeah, thanks a lot. So you might as well forget that. No, you put it on your best stationery. See? You take your best time. You make the special phone call. The only reason I called was I just wanted to say thank you. You have been such a blessing in my life, and I appreciate it so much. Give your best. Psalm 119, verse 62, David said, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee." Sometimes it's not convenient. In fact, Daniel was a man with a thankful heart. Do you know what Daniel was doing when they arrested him? Threw him in the lion's den. You know what he was doing that day? He was giving thanks beside the open window. In everything, there is something to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You want to know what the will of God is? Here's part of it. In everything, there is something to be thankful for. This week on television, the Corrie Ten Boom movie, her testimony, "What's the Hiding Place," was shown once again. And I was reminded of the character of her sister and how in that story she relates that when she and her sister Betsy had been transferred to Ravensbrück, which was the worst German prison camp that they had, when they went into the barracks, they found them not only overcrowded, but just infested with fleas everywhere. And their Bible study that morning was from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it said, Paul said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." And Betsy was encouraging Corey to give thanks for this situation, this flea-infested barracks at Ravensbrück. And her sister refused. She says, "I can't find anything to be thankful for here." But Betsy persisted, and her sister finally succumbed and gave thanks for that place and where they were. During the months that they spent, they found that they had lots of freedom there to study the Word together and to share Scripture and to pray together and so on. They could have their prayer meetings without the interference from the guards. And they didn't know till many months later that was because the guards would not come into the barracks for fear of the fleas. In everything, have a thankful heart. In every situation, give thanks. There's something to be thankful for, even if it's the fleas. Because God can work in the heart and the life of a person who is thankful no matter what the circumstances. You know, I read the epistles of Paul, and over and over again, he's giving thanks for this and giving thanks for that. And he's a man that's stoned and left for dead. He's a man that's shipwrecked and 3 days in the deep. He's a man that let down over a wall to be saved. He's a man that had so much foment from inside the churches and opposition from false apostles. But he was a man that in every one of his letters, you will see, "I give thanks, I give thanks, I give thanks, I give thanks, I give thanks." I see Jesus standing before the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. little bit of bread, a couple of fish. What did he do first? He gave thanks for that little lunch in front of going to feed 5,000 people with his little lunch. He gave thanks for the little that they had, and God multiplied it. In Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, we're told that even in our prayer, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It seems that thankfulness and thanksgiving flavors everything that we do. And I'd like to conclude our discussion this morning from Paul's letter to the Colossians with the fact that I want to just restate that thanksgiving and a thankful heart is a lifestyle, not a season. And I am grateful for the Thanksgiving season because it reminds us of the kind of character that we ought to be exhibiting through the rest of the year, not only unto God, but unto one another. My prayer is that as I bring this message today, that this word will be in our hearts, and that in the small kindnesses that we show one another, that there will be a spirit of gratitude there. Can I say again, moms and dads, you really have to stay on this. You know, it's not something that you can discuss today over the dinner table. Well, let's talk about what the pastor preached about this morning. What did you think about that? And kind of work in your young people. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. Watch this now. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. See, this is a command of God. This is not something you do when you feel like it. This is like all other spiritual things. When you get saved, how do you get saved? Do you get saved when you feel saved? No. You get saved when you take the Word of God. You invite Jesus into your heart. You do what God says do, and once you have done it, you publicly declare that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You tell others what you have done. You do that because God said do it, and then the feelings come. All of a sudden, one day, you feel saved. And there's nothing like feeling saved. But all spiritual things are just that way. You don't do them because you feel them. You do them because God says that it's right, it's good, it's profitable, it's beneficial, and then you feel it. Does that make sense to you? The feeling will follow the obedience rather than the obedience following the feeling. Verse number 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. As I was preparing for this message today, I was thinking, you know, sometimes there are times when there just isn't very much to be thankful for. I think that it's important for us to be specific in our thanksgiving, not just thank you, Lord, but thank you, Lord, for, thank you, brother, not just thank you, brother, but thank you, brother, for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Thank you, darling, for 1, 2, 3. Thank you, mother, for. Thank you, father, for. Thank you, son, for. And I was reading in the life of Matthew Henry, who was a man who wrote one of the great commentaries of the Bible. And he had just been robbed. He wrote this in his diary. Let me be thankful, first of all, because I was never robbed before. Secondly, because although they took my wallet, they didn't take my life. Thirdly, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourthly, because it was I who was robbed, not I who did the robbing. So no matter what the circumstance, you see, there is always something that we can be thankful for if we just choose to be thankful. And so I think the question that the Lord would be asking today is the one that he asked the Samaritan stranger, where are the 9? That's how I feel when I hold a door open and I say, you're welcome. I guess maybe I should say, where are the 9? Amen. Does any of this mean anything to you? You've all experienced it, haven't you? But we can do something about it. The way we do something about it is changing the way we react one to another. Be ye thankful. Let us stand to our feet, shall we?